Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and all the blessings that you have blessed us with. The redemption, my God, that you have given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're so grateful and thankful for the price that was paid. We're thankful, my God, for the love that you have and for the amazing grace and absolute mercy, Father, that you have shown your people. I'm so grateful and thankful for these things, my God, and I'm thankful for this family. Thank you, Lord, for just the joy it is to be able to be with each other and to love each other. Thank you, Father, for your continued help in each and every one of our lives. For all those that are sick and hurting, Father, we ask you for your mercy and your strength in their life, your healing wholeness. And I ask you also, my God, that you would take care of and watch over every one of your children all around the world, and especially those that are being persecuted. Thank you for these things, Father, and for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to go this morning to the book of Ephesians, which I have been reworking. I want to do the whole thing again, but just want to do pieces of it with you. And we're going to start with chapter 1 here. You know, Ephesians is, the whole book is God's glorious accomplishments that he did through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what God has done. It's what God wants. And when we go through, like, we're going to read this first chapter, I want to show you, and I really wanted to make the big point that this is not about us, so to speak. The reason God has done everything that he did is to get to this place that he's going to tell us about now. All the stuff that's gone on in the scriptures up until this point, all of it is to get to this particular place and point. The judgments, the reasons for his calling certain people, the reasons for the prophecies, the reasons for sending Messiah was all to get to what he wanted. You and I that believe these truths in the Word of God, we get the benefit because of what he wanted. Let me put it to you this way. You never desired him as much as he has desired you. Well, so with that being said, let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1 here. And I'll go through some of this slowly. Some of it, you know, just, well, it'll be what it'll be. But I think we're going to take our time going through these first verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul started his ministry in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. He found 12 men. And they were all baptized under John's baptism. And then he began with those 12. And he reached, by the end of his time in Ephesus, he had reached all Asia Minor. Everyone in Asia Minor had heard the word of the Lord and had the opportunity to hear it. And that's probably in a year and a half, someplace around there. And he's also in prison when he writes this. He's not in a comfortable situation. He's in prison. I think it's in the second time that he's been in prison, according to Timothy. But Galatians was probably the first epistle written, to my understanding, and this is one of the last. And yet, in this book, you never see a complaint. You never see a blessed spoken word or written word about his circumstances, about himself. It is really just a magnificent word that God gave to Paul to give to us. And it's about what God's message is to you and I, the church. To me, it's one of the greatest epistles, personally. But I wanted you to see that in the first verse. See, Paul is an apostle. An apostle means a sent one. You know what the ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Well, you can be an apostle if God sends you to do a job. Okay? You know, somebody once said to me, and it wasn't critical, it was just, have you ever met an apostle? And the old way in which I was thinking was that there was an individual who was ordained and he would bring this new light to a whole generation. That's what I was taught. But as I've read and studied the scriptures, the word apostle simply means sent one. You know, an individual is called out for a specific job. If God says to you, I want you to go and visit this individual down the street and teach them the word, like Ananias was told, I want you to go down the street called Straight and go to one Simon the Tanner's house and talk to this guy, Saul. That's the mission of an apostle. Same thing for anything God chooses to send you to do. Jesus Christ is the apostle. He is the sent one. The mission God had him sent to do, he did. Now, I think you leave it just like that. And just because you're an apostle one day doesn't mean you're an apostle the next day. Just means that you were a prophet on one afternoon doesn't mean you're a prophet the next afternoon. Do you follow me? You do the job, then you're doing the job. If it's a specific ministry, then you're doing that job. But not everyone, just like Judas is an apostle, wasn't a good one. Okay? In other words, he stopped doing that job. He became the enemy. But he was still called out as an apostle. Balaam was a prophet, but he became the enemy. So just because you got a title don't mean that you're automatically going to be faithful. You could be one day and not the next. And I hope that that doesn't rile too many feathers. But it's the truth, all right? Just figure it out. So Paul is an apostle. He is not ashamed to tell people that he's an apostle. I'm telling you, I'm sent to you. I am sent to you. I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one by the will of God to each and every one of you saints. You know, when a man or a woman is sent of God, you might as well tell them, you know what, God sent me. And then you better have it together. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament, they said, thus saith the Lord. They didn't just start talking like it was their words. They declared that these words that I'm going to say to you are the Lord's. That's something that we just don't necessarily do very much. That's why I said to you, I think it was last week, take your Bible out, read it to them when you answer somebody's question. There's the authority is in your hand with the scriptures or on your phone. But better to be on your hand, you know. But Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ. And this is by the will of God. And he's sent to the saints. And that's who you are. I think the Catholics got about 1,000 or 2,000 specific people that they have canonized as saints. The truth scripturally is that every one of God's children he calls saints. You all got a halo. I'm only kidding. All right? He calls saints. They are heaven's holiest. They are his. The word for saints, I wrote it down, holy ones. And it means separate. You're separated out. And it's to those that are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is used quite often in this epistle, that term. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who believe the word, those who live in it, those who have accepted it, those who have identified in it. When Christ is your Lord, you are in him. You choose to walk in him. You choose to allow him to work within you. This is what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Then it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by his grace. His grace, God's unmerited favor to you. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. This grace is given to you, and that's why you have peace. That's why you have shalom. You have a deep inner peace because of his grace. And you can, the peace is a fruit. That's why in the middle of chaos and craziness, you can have peace because of what God has done in your life. Now, verse 3 all the way to 14, just technically, is one sentence in the Greek, which breaks all the rules of Greek grammar. God doesn't care about grammar. He cares about getting the message. Now, Paul knew Greek grammar, okay? He's very good at it when you read the epistles. There is a reason. Verse 3 through 14 is no break. This is one heralding of God's greatness, of what God has accomplished, what he has done. This is like, let me, in the most excited way I can say it, tell you what God has done here. You know, like if somebody's really talking really fast to you. I'm just like super excited. Well, I don't know if I could read it that way, but I could give it a shot. Said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, how to take a breath, that in the administration of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of a glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also, after that you trusted the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. that is excitement. I mean, one sentence. What's the purpose of that? Excitement. It's a machine gun of blessings. It is meant to be understood like that. I don't know how to make it sound, or you just get it in your head. This is like someone just praising, like Mary when she prophesied about, I have received the Messiah, and this is the hope of Israel, and what a great blessing this will be, and he will deliver his people and redeem them of their sins. God be praised. The same thing with the Psalms, many of them. We read them slowly because we enjoy every single word, but it's one constant sentence after another of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. And this is what God has done. This chapter from 3 here, and we're going to go real slow again, but I want you not to miss that point. This is about the excitement of what God has done, the victory that he has brought to pass and caused so that he could have what he wants. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father. This is a eulogy right here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God is the only one that gets the glory. God is the one who has done this. He has done it through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Father. And he has blessed us with 3 things, if you look at it that way. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, right? So we have all, the amount of blessings that we have is all. That's the number of blessings that we have. How many is all? All is all. All right? We have the quality of these blessings. They're spiritual. They're not physical in nature. They're spiritual blessings. And we know the place that these blessings, where they come from. The location of them. They're in the spiritual realm. Heavenly places is the spiritual realm. They're not in the physical realm, they're in the spiritual realm. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and I believe you can see them really here in Ephesians. The ones he's talking about, these are spiritual. And they are in the spiritual realm. According as he has chosen us. And by the way, all this comes by Christ, right? I mean, that to be without being said, although I just said it. According as he, Almighty God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he has chosen to do this. And what he has chosen, he has chosen us. And that's a very little word, right? Well, you know, when I was growing up and getting into the scriptures, and I've heard this in a bunch of different churches, for individuals who's starting to read the book of Ephesians, I remember my teacher would say to me, well, change that word us to I. I want you to personalize it so that you can feel it for yourself. I want you to know that God has done this for you. Now, that was a great thought, all right? And it was a big blessing. to think that God was doing all of this just for me. But you don't have the right to change the word us to I. Because if you do, you're going to get into a whole lot of trouble. You're going to get into a whole lot of doctrinal trouble. Everything falls apart. See, if God is called John McCabe before the foundation of the world, then number one, I am predestined to be his. If God has called John McCabe before the foundation of the world, didn't I have free will to choose? Or maybe you got to explain that in some great doctrinal thesis. If God called John McCabe before the foundation of the world, then he didn't choose this one over here. Do you see how much trouble that'll get you into? It's in us. Us is collective. You know what God chose before the foundation of the world? Mankind. He created the planet to put man on it. He created the universe to support the planet. It was all for the man that he wanted. So he's called us collectively. The people who will be there will be those who have chosen to believe. The people who have chosen not to believe won't be there. But he called, it says in Timothy that, 1 Timothy 2, keep your finger in Ephesians or your bookmark or whatever. We're coming back there. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5 or 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants all men to be saved. He sent his son to pay the price for all mankind. But not all mankind will be saved. And the reason for that is them. They choose not to believe. God's desire was for all mankind to hear his word and to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. So it's a really important thing that you don't mess around. Now, you might do it to make people feel good, and it's certainly changing that word us to I certainly made me feel good. But you can't mess up the Bible and then have a whole bunch of because there are churches, by the way, that believe in predestination. See, you're going to be, they believe that you have been called. If you have been called, then you will be saved. And if God hasn't called you, then you won't be saved. And it doesn't matter what you do. There are entire denominations that believe this. We're not talking about a few people in the, we're talking about over hundreds of years. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have believed this. And that is not what's supported in the rest of the scripture. He has called mankind in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is what he wants. He wants his people to be holy, without blame, and to before him and in love. And you know what God's going to do and what he has done? It'll be made known as we go forward. But God has arranged it so that you will be holy. You will be without blame before him in love. He did this. He did that. Having predestinated us. Now, there's that one word, see, because people go right there. See, it's he's called, and therefore he predestinated. But I want you to understand this. Every place that the word predestinated is used in the Bible gives you exactly the definition of what he has predestined. And if you look it up, I can go to a couple places, but if you look it up, you'll realize that it is very specific what he has predestined for you. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. You know what he's predestined? That you would be placed as a child in his family. That you would be an adopted child in his family. He has arranged it so that you could be placed in this family. That's what he's predestined. In Romans, I think it's in chapter 8, if you want to go there. There's another one. I looked at it last night. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He has predestined you that believe to be conformed to the image of his Son. You're going to have the same body as our Lord and Savior does. He's got a spiritual body. You're going to have a spiritual body. It's a life-quickening spirit, it says. That's what he's predestined. Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he has also justified. And whom he has justified, them he has also glorified." God has done these things. He is going to give you holiness. He is going to make you without blame. He is going to give you a spiritual body like unto our Lord's. And he has decided to do all of these things. That's what he's predestined. See, you don't have a shot to change it. Not that you would want to. What you do have a choice is whether you believe and stay faithful to his word or not. And it says, he has placed us as sons, the adoption of children by, and it's all by Jesus Christ to himself. It's the work that Christ has done. See, God planned it out. God purposed it. God made it. And Jesus Christ, his faithful child, did it. According to the good pleasure of his will. This is all what he wanted. God has done all this because it was a good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has made us accepted because it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. We are accepted. Are you accepted? Now, let me ask you something in these verses so far. Have you done anything? Has he asked you to do anything? Not really. He's the one that's made you accepted. Now tell me you feel accepted. It don't matter what you feel like. See, we do everything by feelings these days. You ever notice that? Wasn't so much when I was, it's become more so in these last 20 years, 25 years, than it was it didn't matter whether you were how you felt. You had duties to perform. Didn't matter whether you liked your job. Your duty was to do your job so that you could feed your family. Now we want everybody to like what they do. Now that's nice, but it's not critical. Feeding your family is critical. You follow my thinking? God didn't ask you for permission. He has designed and wants this. Now, I'm not complaining, but he designed and wanted this. He is the one who told his son how to do it and what was necessary. He is the one that figured all this out. He is the one that tricked the adversary. He is the one that wanted you purchased back to him. He did this according to his will. The pleasure of his will. See, because when you read the Bible, it starts out with God placing human beings, man and a woman, on earth. They're totally innocent. They don't know what evil is. They don't know what good is. He just places them in the garden, and he wants the fellowship with them. He gives them dominion over the entire earth. He makes them the god of the earth and everything that's on it. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no disease. He wanted to have fellowship. He would come, and even after the fall, he came, and it says he walked in the garden and asked, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve were hiding because they had sinned. God gave them one thing. One rule, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no apple in Genesis. See, that's what I mean. You change things for what? And then you make a fool out of the... You can't put the word together anymore because it's not really what God said. Then you turn it into a cartoon story. These things annoy me. But I want you to see it. This is what God wanted. The sin happened. God's been working every single day since that day. And he told them the plan in Genesis 3:15. He told them what's going to happen when he was talking to the serpent and the man and the woman. And he told that serpent, you're going to die. And I'm going to send a seed, and you're going to kill him. You're going to bruise him, but he's going to destroy you. And everything after that, has been to bring to pass that goal that God has. And we're still in the middle of that goal. Because he hasn't come back yet, and we haven't been changed. This is all his will. This is what he wants. Because he wanted a family. He wanted the fellowship with man on the earth. And guess where we're all going to be at the end of the book of Revelation? In paradise. And God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him forever. That's the whole big picture of the Bible. This chapter is telling you, this is what I did. This is what I did. I love it. And we have this by his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have been purchased. See, we needed to be purchased. And the price was the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's purchased through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches, the absolute riches of his grace. This is above and beyond, you know, when you think of this grace, this is super abounding grace. One man, it says in Romans, sin passed upon all men. It was in our DNA. It was in our blood. It was passed on. Just like you inherited death, you inherited the results of Adam's sin. It came in the package. Talk about having a bad day. You had going to have a bad day as soon as the day you were born. Because you had that sin. You were born, and then every day after that, sooner or later, someday, 100 years later or 10 days later, you were going to die. And that's because of Adam and Eve and what they did. And what God did was by his superabundant grace, he lavished us with these blessings. All these spiritual blessings, he has lavished us with these things. Because he wanted us to be acceptable. He wanted us to be, as it says here, redeemed, paid for by his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded, superabounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God has superabounded towards us. You know how much focus this was? You know how much work this was for God? Whatever it was, whatever the expenditure of energy. Can you think of this? If you spent your whole, I am singularly focused on doing something in my life. I am singularly focused on accomplishing this one thing in a lifetime. Think about it that way. Because God can do a whole lot more than one single focus. But this is what it's making known to you. He wanted to abound and was singularly focused using his wisdom and his prudence. Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? God used and made sure by the immense wisdom that he has, the unbelievable intellect that he has, and his prudence. And prudence, if I wrote it down someplace, just let me find it here. He has given us this prudence. The definition of imprudence is understanding that leads to right action. So his immense wisdom is used. And then he has this understanding which brings it all together, makes it come together. His prudence. It just makes it all come together for us. Again, we haven't done anything, but he planned it out. He desired it. He willed it. He worked it. And you think about that. I mean, God says, think of the immensity of this. God has the planets lined up so that when they go into a certain place, in a certain house, you know, the 12 zodiacs, 12 signs of the zodiac. Well, those are in the scriptures. Yeah, they're not. They don't have the same name in the scriptures, but they're in the scriptures. That when Jupiter would go to in a certain place with the moon and Virgo, being that particular house that's talked about, the woman giving birth, called the virgin in the Greek, the zodiac, but it's the woman giving birth. Jupiter's going to be there, the moon at her feet. This is going to be the sign that the Messiah is born. What does it take to figure out the rotation of the planets and everything else, and this is going to be the day it's going to be, and this is how it's going to work out? We're talking about the universe here. That's just to bring it to pass on the day that he wants it done. So God is incredible. He did all of this, all of it, with his wisdom, his knowledge, his prudence. He made it so that you and I have the genealogy of every single individual, so that you, a hard-hearted and not necessarily trusting human being, could absolutely be convinced that this is the Christ. I mean, I was kind of like one of those, non-trusting. It better work. That's the way I thought about it. You know, because how many times, I don't know, I grew up where people are trying to con you all the time. Well, God's dealing with those kind of people. He's dealing with people like me. You got to show me, and this thing has got to fit, and it can't have any flaws. It's got to work. You got to prove it, and God does. He knew that he had people out there that would be that difficult to change their heart and mind. But he gave them every shot. He gave them every proof. He gave individual, he had his son do miracles, raise the dead, heal, and do it all in front of them, and they still wouldn't believe and wanted to kill him. But others did believe. See, that's our side of the coin. God's done this all and proved it and given us scriptures and a book that has lasted thousands of years, has been preserved in all kinds of different languages, has been preserved so that you and I could look at it, study it, and have eternity with him. He wants you much more than you wanted him ever in your life. He wants you. He loves you. He loves mankind. He gave Jesus Christ to die to pay for the sins, to pay for sins of every single human being that walks the face of the earth. From the worst murderer that paid for. That individual turns and says, I believe. They can have what God has promised. That is, it's just beyond my comprehension. Beyond comprehension. What a beautiful thing. In verse 8 again, wherein he hath superabounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. He chose to make known and will make known in this book the mystery of his will for you and I. That the purpose, his purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, the word dispensation is the word administration. You can think of it as the stewardship, the running of a business, the running of a house. All right? That in the administration, the stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So it's going to be when the fullness of time comes, when that stewardship of time comes, right? That in the administration, that stewardship of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's, the mystery is, God wants one big family. Everything in heaven. What's in heaven? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We can see from the book of Revelation that we got myriads of myriads of myriads of angels. We have the Father sitting on the throne. We got the 24 elders around the throne. And we got the beasts. And we got seraphims and cherubims. And we got stuff. You know, I'm being... We can document what we're told is there. God wants it all to be one. And it's all going to be one in Christ. Now, I don't know if I can find that verse for you. Go to Revelation. I didn't think about looking for it now. I just found it. So good. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I just wanted you to see this one. I hope you're having fun. I'm having fun. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "And they sang, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain." You were slain. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's worthy to open up the seals of the book. "Thou wast slain and has redeemed us," U.S., "to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, you know who's talking to him? It's the angel. You have, this is the angel giving it to John, right? Who's giving it to us. "But you have been slain that you might redeem us." I believe that "us" is talking about not only you and I, mankind, and our Lord, but also the angels and any the elders and everything else that's there. Because as you continue to read, "And I beheld and I heard a voice and many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. For every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that is in them, heard I saying, Blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever." Whatever this plan was, in my mind, in my eyes, all heaven's rejoicing over what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish and do. And it heals them in a remarkable way because they are just as much delivered by what our Lord does. It doesn't explain it to me, but think about it this way. God's family, one-third of the angels and the family that he had in heaven, one-third of that was destroyed, was cast down, sinned, division. There's been fighting and spiritual warfare ever since. Those are among the angels, the family of God. They called the sons of God in the Old Testament. That'll also cease. The spiritual warfare that we have, we were killed. We were dead. Without God, without hope. But God sent his son to save us. And he is the one who has given the plan for our redemption and paid for it with the blood of his son. That's why Jesus Christ has healed and brings together everything that was in heaven and on earth. This is the great mystery. This oneness is the great mystery. We get a peace, and it is explained to us, the peace that we have very clearly. What benefits heaven itself and the angels? God didn't enumerate as much information. But that's what I believe. That's what I believe just from the scope of the scriptures. And just from that little word, us, made you think. And who's talking? And the reaction. Why would everything in heaven? They're not superior to Christ. They have been redeemed by Christ. Go back to Ephesians here for a minute. I just think that that's beautiful. So whenever the fullness of time comes, this is when it's going to happen. That's not today. Because you and I got to get raised from the dead. The King, the Lord's got to come back. You know, you got to put the rest of the Bible together, right? The Lord's got to come back. Those of us who have believed, we become immortal. We reign on earth with him as kings and priests. That's 1,000 years. So that hasn't happened today. That will happen, hopefully, in the next few minutes. But if we have to wait until it happens, we wait patiently for this wonderful hope of our Lord's return. Because that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You and I got an inheritance. Talk about blessings in the spiritual realm. You and I have an inheritance being predestined. Here's that word again. According to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know what? He decided that you're going to get an inheritance. He made that. I decided what I'm going to put in my will for my kids. God has decided what he's going to put as your inheritance. And he did this after the counsel of his own will. You know what? Nobody talked him into it. Nobody talked him out of it. He did it because he wanted to. That we should be, this whole thing he's done for us and given to us and blessed us with, and he's making it known to the victory that he is pronouncing to each and every one of us here, what he has done for us in Christ. He's given us this message that we should be to the praise of his glory, that we would praise God for everything that he has done, everything that he has figured out, everything that he has desired, that we would praise him. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, that we would praise him who first trusted in Christ. See, Christ is the first one of our family, our human family. All right? Jesus Christ is our big brother. He is the second Adam. He is a man. He was not a part of Adam's family. God gave him. He is the only begotten Son of God. You and I are adopted, but he's the only one that's by seed, adoption, you know, not adoption, begotten. He accomplished this and gave his life, shed his blood, paid for it, because he is an obedient, wonderful son who carried out his father's will, the apostle. He first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. You trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, the Holy Spirit that you have is a Holy Spirit of promise. The emphasis is on what's coming. It says, go 13 again, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. See, Jesus carried out the word of truth. He believed it, and he studied it. He put it on. He chose to do it. He was the most faithful, perfect, God's children. When you heard the word, you also believed. You trusted. You heard that word. It is the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom after that you believed. See, first you got to hear it. People hear the Bible, right? But then you got to get to the place where you believe it. You know, that takes a little bit of trust. You got to. So everybody, every unbeliever has got the ability to have faith, don't they? To believe. See, that's another thing. Every single soul, every single human being has got the ability to believe, have faith, and trust. See, faith is confidence, trust, faith, all synonyms. When you trusted, when you believed, as an unbeliever, this word, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You got the Spirit when you believed it. You got the Spirit when you had faith in the Scripture. See, you don't get the Spirit. Spirit is not eternal life. I won't get into the whole thing here, but the Spirit is, it's a token. It says, which is the earnest. The word in chapter, in verse 14, the earnest, it's a token, it's a promise, it is a portion, it's like the engagement ring given to a woman of a promise of marriage. This Spirit that we have, it's called the Counselor, it's called the Paraclete. It is here until our body is redeemed. It's just a token, this wonderful Spirit that we have. It is the Spirit of the promise of bigger things. It is a token of much bigger things to come. It's the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We have this spirit until he returns. When he returns, we don't need the paraclete anymore. We don't need the spirit of truth. We don't need this because it is just a token. We're going to, when the purchased possession, when our Lord comes back and he takes us with him, when we are changed and we become a life-quickening spirit, when we become immortal, when this corruption puts off and becomes incorruptible, we don't need the little spirit anymore because we will be completely changed, holy, without blame, acceptable, purchased, cleansed. It'll all be completely complete. And you will be with God and he will be with you forever. Read this. Think about it. Ask questions. If any of you got a question on any of the stuff that we go through, I know it, I'm not teaching it like a class, but if you got a question, why is this say, then tell me, because I would like to explain that to people in the class. If you have questions that maybe other people got the same kind of question. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. This is the victory. This is a victory. The Word makes known God, right? Mm-hmm. Who he is, what he wants. The Gospels made known what Jesus Christ taught and what he did. The Epistles make known what he accomplished. They couldn't understand that before they got the Spirit. After the Spirit has come, you and I can read these and understand very, very wonderful, sacred truths that a lot of people just miss. And they miss it really because, primarily because they don't ask God and they don't study the Bible, but they also may not have the Spirit of God. You know, so we're not the brightest people in the world, but I believe that the Word of God is the will of God. I believe that what's written is what should be said. And I take God at his word. I take him at his word. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for everything that you've given to us and blessed us with. Thank you, Almighty God, for the energy that you put into this whole thing. We want to be to the praise of your glory. We want, my God, in no uncertain terms, to honor you and to love you and to praise you and to do our best to walk in your ways. And as the rest of the book of Ephesians talks about, in the last three chapters, Father, there'll be plenty of duty. It's our duty to walk with you, to walk in light, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom. It's our duty and it's our privilege, Father, as spiritual warriors, to stand up for you and for the Word of God and for one another. Thank you for your help in our lives and thank you for your watchful care over each and every one of us and each and every one of your people around the world. And I am so grateful, Father, for all your love and everything that you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.